we'll begin reading at section 9, which is toward the bottom of the page in Tappert. Concerning the righteousness of faith before God, we believe, teach, and confess unanimously in accord with the summary formulation of our Christian faith and confession described above, that a poor sinner is justified before God, that is, he is absolved and declared utterly free from all his sins and from the verdict of well-deserved damnation, and is adopted as a child of God and an heir of eternal life without any merit or worthiness on our part and without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, by sheer grace, solely through the merit and the total obedience, the bitter passion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ our Lord, whose obedience is reckoned to us as righteousness. Now, there is nothing in that at all that has to do with our part. That whole thing, all those lines that I read, are simply God in action on behalf of us in order that he might declare us free from sin. Then comes the Holy Spirit offers these treasures to us in the promise of the gospel, and faith is the only means whereby we can apprehend, accept, apply them to ourselves, and make them our own. Faith is a gift of God. So you see, it's everything. Everything is God's work. And so you have, in those lines that I read first, you have that what I call the gift wrap package with everything that pertains to our place in God's family. You have that all in that extended statement. And then, of course, you picture yourself when you read the Holy Spirit offers these treasures to us in the promise of the gospel. You picture to yourself individually, and any Christian for that matter, as one who is sharing that good news with his fellow men. Or you picture yourself in the official capacity as an ambassador of our Lord in the ministry, proclaiming that to a group of people, a congregation. That's the way the Holy Spirit offers these treasures. And then the Holy Spirit also works that faith whereby people rightly learn to know Christ as their Redeemer in the word of the gospel, to trust in him, that solely for the sake of his obedience we have forgiveness of sins by grace, are accounted righteous and holy by God the Father, and are saved forever. Now, opposite this reference to faith is the gift of God, I would like to have you make a notation referring to, first of all, to Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. So that's opposite section 11, where you have the numeral 11 there. The sentence is, faith is a gift whereby we rightly learn to know Christ. And the Holy Spirit offers these treasures to us in the promise. But faith is the gift of God. That's what I'm emphasizing now. Now there, make a reference to Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. And while you're doing that, also make a reference to Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, and there you can make a reference to Section 56 in Article 11 of the Formula of Concord. Section 56 in Tappert, that's on page 625, And in the Triglata, it's on page 1081. Now let's look at Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession first, which is very short. That's why I didn't have to tell you about any section or anything like that. But Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession and there, this is on page 31 in Tappert, and I'm reading from the bottom half of the page where you read in section 2:4, through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. And the Holy Spirit produces faith. Now the phrase that I'm concerned about here, where and when it pleases God, in those who hear the gospel. I would like to write that clause indelibly upon your consciousness so that from here on out you will never forget it, and that this will fashion your thinking and all of your concerns as you proceed to serve in the ministry of the word. This is so vital for everyone to know, particularly also the ministers of the gospel, that we can't emphasize it enough, and it should never be lost sight of. So that the point that we have to bear in mind in this, as you see in the antithesis, is it aimed at the Anabaptists, or we also refer to the enthusiasts who are committed to this idea of now. It's got to happen now. And therefore, they proceed to insist on a commitment now. They are forgetting, they don't know what we emphasize here, that it's where and when it pleases God that the Holy Ghost is given. Yes, Mr. Schmidt. And how? And that's why I'm telling you. So you don't swallow everything hook, line, and sinker that somebody offers you. You take that with reservations, and you take that insofar as it agrees with what we teach and what we reveal. Now, a clincher for this is in the article on election. And now turn to page 541, or in the Triglotta to page 1081. This is page 625, I should say, 625 in Tappert. Page 1081 in the Triglotta. But in this context, in Article 11, the writer is referring to the curiosity that people labor with in connection with this whole matter of election. And there are problems that arise. There are questions for which they don't seem to get any answers. And so they are in quite a quandary because the thing is not clear to them. And among those different kinds of queries that enter the mind, there is this one that is stated in section 56, without doubt, God also knows and has determined for each person the time and hour of his call and conversion. That is where and when it pleases God. God has determined for each person the time and hour of his call and conversion. But since he has not revealed this to us, we must obey his command and operate constantly with the word, while we leave the time and hour to God. Now, those two contexts, which are parallels, I'd like to inscribed indelibly upon your consciousness so that you will not quite ever let yourself lose sight of these propositions, because they're going to come you in good stead, not only in order that you know everything that we teach, but in a time when you get down in the dumps and you are not getting the results that you would like to have. Then it is good for you to sit down and just meditate long enough to get let this back into your thought stream where and when it pleases God. You may be sowing, but not reaping. Even your successor may be watering, but not reaping. And down the line somewhere, somebody reaps the results of your efforts, but it's not you. And don't get frustrated just because things aren't going, or because your classmate 20 miles away is going great guns and he's just harvesting like mad, and you're sitting there with nothing to show, really, as it would seem. And then the danger is, of course, that you become frustrated. Or then you start to get feisty, and then you start demanding a commitment. And you start asking, well, now, how do you react to what I said? And that, of course, is a giveaway. That simply indicates that a person is not settled in his mind with regard to this fact that conversion is entirely according to God's timetable. And I have always said, I wish that mission boards, who often have a way of making a missionary feel, you know, that he's not quite up to snuff if he can't produce the way maybe some others in the district are producing, according to the report that the missionary sends in to the mission board. I've often said, I wish that they would have a rubric in that report that would simply ask the question, how many occasions have you had to bear witness? And that ought to be the only real concern. How much are you witnessing? Not how much are you harvesting? How much are you witnessing? If the mission board then finds that you're sitting on your fanny and not even going out and witnessing, then it has a case. But if you are witnessing and you're not harvesting the way they think you should, they don't have a case. Because there you can throw back at them where and when it pleases God. Yes, sir.
Going back to something you said a few minutes ago, it sounded like you said, if we confront someone with the fact that they're a sinner and that Jesus Christ has worked atonement for them, that we didn't ask them to make a decision?
No, no. Be glad for the opportunity to tell them, to share that with them.
Just share it.
Just share it. That's your job. That's any Christian job. And I hope that I can sow some seed here, which is in accordance with our confessions. Because you are being trained too much. That's the one thing about this Kennedy thing that I am unhappy with, because it veers on this Billy Graham type of thing. You've got to make a commitment now, or the revivalistic type of thing. It's got to happen now. And without any worthiness on our part, without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, nothing whatsoever on our part comes into the picture other than the testimony, or, as I put it yesterday, offering the gift package, just offering it. And You don't even have to say, now, how are you going to take this? Because if they're going to take it on the spot, they'll grab it just like that. If they don't take it then, well, then just keep it a while and then go back and hope that the day will come when they will latch on to it. That is the work of the Holy Ghost, that you cannot produce that. Yes, sir.
Well, isn't it true that a person has tried to reject the word, right?
Yes, and...
Well, it seems to me if you present him with all the facts, you know, and disappear, you start denying him of that choice. You automatically say he rejected it, looking at even with the head knowledge, and not really giving the spirit a chance to.
Well, you have to get back, you see, in your theology, then you have to get back to the idea, to the theological fact, biblical fact, that the only kind of a choice that a human being has by nature is a choice for evil. So don't talk in terms of choices. It's when the Holy Ghost turns the light on. And that you can't determine by asking a person for a commitment. Have you ever witnessed a revival meeting? Have you ever seen them go at that until 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning on one and the same person? And always a negative response, no, nothing's happening. Because it can't happen unless the Holy Ghost, and this is the hour of the Holy Ghost when he turns the light on. Now see, this is, we're right down in the nitty and gritty of this whole process, because once we get this under our belt and are satisfied in this particular phase, we're going to spare ourselves a lot of grief. And anybody, no matter who he is, no matter how good he is, and how much you respect him for all of the efforts that he's putting forth, as soon as he comes with his commitment bit, you sit down with him and tell him, now listen here, and then go into these things. Jerry, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, further into that, I was curious to see what Acts 1:7 had to say. They used as a proof text, and I would say how it ties into the conversion. Jesus speaking of when Pentecost is found, or of the end time. I would say how it ties in.
What was that?
Acts 1:7 used as a proof text.
Now, what is Acts 1:7?
And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the season, but the Father that put in his own power.
See, you know, that's not even applicable to this situation, because there the question was whether he was at that time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, to Israel, you know. They had been looking forward to the restoration of the ancient kingdom of Israel as it had been under David and Solomon. And now they figured something is going to happen. And so the question came, is this it? Has now the time come that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then he simply answered them, it's not for you to inquire into those matters as to what God has established as far as his kingdom is concerned. It's for you to bear witness. And that's the long and the short of it. That's your business, to bear witness. So if it's related at all, it's related in a negative sense, that this commitment bit is none of your business. That's between the individual and the Holy Spirit. And God has not told you that you should find out on the spot what your message is working. Because we've always got to come back to this where and when it pleases God. And I hope you men will look at that from all sides take that very, very seriously and actually let it impress you. Because if you're not going to let it impress you, then you're not going to be bettered for all of the exposure that you have had to the word and the doctrine. Yes, sir. Oh, that's after all, he is inviting them. That's what you're doing when you're sharing the means of grace with them. You are asking them to subject themselves to the word, because whether it's baptism or whether it's the word, that is, after all, what you are asking people to do. But it's that through which the Holy Spirit works then.
I understand that, but I'm having difficulty in the difference between after presenting them with the fact, asking them to decide, or telling them that what you need to do, is that what the difference is? You tell them, this is what you need to do, you can't be baptized?
Sure, that's all right. That's all right. That is simply telling what God has ordained and what God makes known to us. But what bothers you is that you can't then say, well, now, what have I done? How have I fared? What has this resulted in? That is not the question for you to ask, because that lies entirely with the Holy Ghost. And you should be glad just for having had the opportunity to share the gospel, and leave it at that. As much as you are glad if you can, in your public service, if you can preach to people and paint the beauties of the gospel to them and tell them this is for all of you, because in God's sight, all of you for Christ's sake are justified and are heirs of everlasting life. Now take that home, tuck that into your heart, and enjoy this. Sleep on this message, on this truth. Feast on this word that you have heard, and then go home thankful that you've had an opportunity to present that to the people. The more the merrier. Leave the success to God. I'm telling you, man, I'm making your ministry much easier for you. You know, Calvin criticized Luther. Made Calvin mad that Luther preached his sermon, went home, and drank a glass of beer. Calvin says, that's not the way to do. You've got to follow through. You've got to find out whether that took. Luther's wrong. He takes it too easy. Well, I say to you, men, take it easy. You live longer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I don't like beer. That's where I'm really good.
Well, then you can.
Can you drink a little more of the harder stuff?
Right. If you need it, you can take the harder stuff. Well, men, let this simmer. I'll be around a few weeks yet. But just let this simmer. Well, it might be, but whether it is one or the other, it's all in the same category. In other words, you don't worry about that for the present. You're just glad that you had the opportunity to advance the gospel. And in that way, you're serving the Holy Spirit. I wish, that's why I read this, I wish that you would see this sequence. There are 10 lines there at least, during which there isn't a syllable, not even a half a syllable, that indicates something that the hearer should be doing. Not a thing. It's simply piling it on. This is what God has done for you. Then, after that's been done, then you read in section 10, the Holy Spirit offers these treasures to us in the promise of the gospel, and faith is the only means whereby we can apprehend, accept, apply them to ourselves, and make them our own. Faith is the gift of God. So, if you will just neatly divide what your part is and what God's part is, you'll have it made. And your ministry will be a joy. Your frustration will come in when you are worrying too much about the things that are entirely the business of the Holy Ghost. John.
Is it acceptable for Lutherans and evangelism to ask for a commitment to share the sanctification? Obviously not acceptable.
No, you can, of course, as far as sanctification is concerned, in other words, that would be the righteousness of life. That would have to be works of faith. In other words, true works of sanctification are fruits of faith, you see. And that can't happen until the Holy Ghost has actually done his work of conversion. So that I really and truly, I wish that I could disabuse anybody's mind of the burden that he seems to feel and have about somehow following up with a tiny, innocent little question, you know. I wish I could get that out of your system completely. As little as you, I would want you, when you go to the front of the church after you have preached the sermon, that everyone with whom you shake hands now, did I get it across? And well, that's what you're doing in effect when you're dealing with an individual. You want him to tell you how you went over. And don't say, well, I'm doing this to the glory of God. The Holy Ghost doesn't expect that of you. You're not doing him a favor by doing that. You're doing yourself a favor. You'd like to know. Well, I would too, but the Holy Ghost may let you wait. And you may not even see the results of your labors. Now, bear that in mind. You may not even see the results of your labors. That cannot, should not make any difference to you as much as it would affect you that there is not the response that you would like to have, but that should not be your primary concern. Your concern should be, did I preach the word? And did I have people listening to me? Those are the only two questions that should bother you. Did I preach the word? And did I have people listening? And with that, you commend it all to the Holy Spirit. If he deigns to let you see the fruits of your labors, fine. You thank him for it. If he doesn't let you see the fruits of your labors, you still will not be disgruntled, because you'll just carry on in the old fashion. Even if your successor, or down the line a few spots, the successor reaps the benefit of your labors, what difference does it make? In the final analysis, you'll be filled with joy if that person stands on the right hand of the Savior in the judgment.